Father, we come to you, and you alone are worthy to be praised. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that your words would pierce each of our hearts, Father, that these words, Father, would serve for your glory and your honor. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I was at a store, and I was at the ding-dong machine, you know, with all the snacks in it. It's amazing. You don't know how many of you just looked up when I said that. I said the ding-dong machine. People are like, what? And I put in my dollar, make my selection, and nothing happens. And there's an old guy sitting on the bench next to the machine. And he says, ha, ha, got you too, huh? And it got me. And he was sitting right there. And he watched me put in my child's dollar. Because I told my kid for that dollar he would get half the ding-dong. And I put it in. And the man watches and says nothing. Nothing. And as we look at this word this morning, it is a warning and a challenge to us. No book in the Bible explains more about the freedom that you and I have in Christ than Galatians. And Paul goes into incredible detail in chapter 5. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And I know you're all wondering right now, what does that have to do with the ding-dong machine? I really couldn't find an appropriate place to tell that story, so I just said in the beginning, we'll come back to it. And I know you will be on the edge of your seat until I explain the ding-dong machine. Freedom in Christ. That we are free. You see, Paul's writing to a group of churches, and what they're dealing with is legalism. What they're dealing with is religion. And I'm setting you up because there will be a temptation after this message for some to say, well, that sounds legalistic to me, what I'm getting ready to tell you. But I want you to know it's coming out of Galatians. The most freedom-centered writing that we have on explaining that now that we have been forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Now that we have been forgiven, and now that we live in that freedom, with that freedom comes an incredible responsibility. And it is for freedom that we have been set free. And it's by the blood of the Lamb that you and I have been set free. But I want to ask you this question. In our freedom, it should make us detest sin more than ever now that we're free. Now that we are no longer bound to sin in our own lives, we should detest it. It should make us sick. Is there a smell that makes you nauseous? I'm just curious. Raise your hand for me. Is there a smell that makes you nauseous? Is there a sight that makes you nauseous? Me and my son love watching the Animal Planet and the History Channel. And we begged my wife to come in to see the program we were watching. We're watching this incredible 2-hour special on the History Channel called The History of Dung. And there are a lot of things that I don't eat or buy anymore after watching The History of Dung. And my wife comes in and makes her sick. Sin should have that effect in the life of a Christian. God hates sin. Do you understand that? God hates sin so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. But we've got to come to a place in our walk where we detest sin in the same way. And Galatians 6 begins, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. We've been talking all this month or all this summer about family and how we relate in family and marriage and parenting. And we're wrapping up this series. And Pastor Steve and I have talked a lot about this. We're wrapping it up with how do we relate to each other? And how do we relate to the world? And I don't know if you've noticed, but sin is still trying to kill things in my life, to steal things in my life, and to destroy things in my life. And I hate sin. And I hate it more in my life than anybody else's. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, Paul's not saying you who are more spiritual than anybody else. Did you notice that? He didn't say that. And that's how a lot of people operate. You ever have anybody like that in your life? And they always are looking at what's wrong with you because they're more spiritual than you are. Now, Paul's dealing with this in the Galatian church. You who are spiritual. So who is a Christian that is spiritual? All Christians are spiritual because now your life is by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so you and I have the Spirit of God in our lives. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, we don't know exactly which church Paul was addressing. There were several churches in this region. And we don't know exactly what the situation was, but what we understand is that this is a brother that has fallen. This is a sister that has fallen. And this sin, it has begun to entangle them, even though they've been set free. That sin is still there. It's still reality. Amen? Now, this will be interactive this morning. You're very intense. You're listening. Some of you are like, then what's that got to do with the ding dong? Just hang on. We're going to come back to that. You see, a lot of churches operate like the guy at the ding-dong machine. They just watch. They say nothing. Even though there are apparent weaknesses in a brother's walk or a sister's walk, even though there's behavior, there's things that maybe give a warning that, hey, brother, watch it. And they don't do that. They just sit there like the guy on the bench, and when it happens, the church says, huh, got you too, huh? When it's too late. And that sin's already taken place. The thing that I love about this church is the incredible sense of community that is here. I mean, that we are brothers and sisters. And that we are in this together. Probably very few of you don't have a story about how somebody here has come alongside of you and helped to bear your burden. I love how God works that way in this place. And in February, we had a horrendous month. I was in the hospital 9 days. And that's a tough end of all that for me to be on. But so many of you were there for me. And you brought meals and you sent cards and you called. And I'm going to tell you, my family and I did not go through that alone. You went through that with us. And I love that about this place. More so, and the other churches I've been at were great, but never have I seen a church who is so willing to operate that way. But the challenge that I want to give us this morning is we need to take it to a different level. Whenever I'm having trouble with my car, I'll take it over to Floyd Klein. Y'all know Floyd and Tony, they're over there, and I'll take it to them. And I'll never forget one time I took the car, and Floyd, you could tell he was trying to be so gracious. And he said, now, Pastor Jamie, I want to show you something. This little loop here, there's a stick on the end of it. And this stick measures how much oil is in your car. And it takes oil for a car to operate. So you just might want to check that out. And he's being a brother to me. And I didn't do what most people do nowadays in kind of a church setting. I didn't say, well, Floyd Klein, who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are, Floyd, to judge me like that? And you know, they said that the most quoted verse of all time forever has been John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But they say today the most quoted verse is, don't judge lest you be judged. Because we are a people that take criticism not very well, do we? And Floyd was just trying to help me. You know why? Because he's a brother. And he knows that, you know, an oil change is maybe about $30. But a new engine is $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000. And he was being a brother. And I didn't walk away from that conversation and go home and say, you know, Floyd Klein, our mechanic, I guess he thinks he knows more about cars than I do. You know what he tried to tell me? Yeah, we didn't have that conversation. I was grateful. I was thankful that he saw a weakness. He saw an ignorance that would be costly. And he shared that. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In what way?
Gently.
Gently. Has anybody ever tried to restore you in a different way? It's not very well received, is it? I know sometimes when I'm listening to somebody and they're being very critical of me, and I know that's hard for you to imagine that somebody could be critical of me. And when that happens, and when that rebuke is harsh, or when that rebuke has anger, you know what I do? I just pray, Lord, help me not to miss your message because of your messenger. Help me not to miss your message because of the way in which your messenger is delivering that message. Restore that brother, restore that sister gently. But I want you to hear this. This isn't just like polite Christian etiquette. This is not why God is saying restore them gently. You know why he's saying restore them gently? But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. That same sin may befall you. So be careful. So restore that brother, restore that sister gently, because you also are in need of that restoration in your life. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we should hate sin, church, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We should despise that sin. We should despise that sin in our brother's life, in our lives. We should hate that sin. And because of the love for his name, the song we sang, because of his name, we should be willing to go to each other and to share gently those things that we see in each other's lives. Now, I've already warned you that some of you may be tempted to leave here and say, now that sounds a lot like legalism, but it's not. You see, God has revealed this word to us, that this is vital. This is vital to the Christian life. This is vital to us living the way God desires us to live day in and day out. We should be brothers and sisters to each other. And when that sin becomes evident, or when we start to get sidetracked just a little, I pray that there's a brother in my life who would say, Jamie, just be careful. Be careful. You know, Mark Hale is a good one. Mark has come to my office several times and says, now, Pastor Jamie, I want to tell you something. And I really want you to listen. And you know what? Mark always said that. You know what? And I'll say, I know you love me. He goes, I love you. And I'm just saying this because I just want to help you. And then he'll share whatever it is, because I'm not telling you, because it's none of your business. Because God already sent somebody. And you know, and I'd love to tell you, and when Mark does that, I just fall to my knees and I say, thank you, God. Thank you for sending someone. No, I don't always feel that way. Sometimes I'm glad Mark leaves the office when he's done. And I sit there and think, well, I see some things in Mark's life too. And of course, Mark wouldn't say there aren't things in his life. But the point is, we're to be brothers to each other and we're to be sisters to each other. And this is a vital part of the Christian life. He says in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, carry each other's burdens. That's not just in the example that I gave, that I was in a hospital and you were there and you brought food. And of course, that's a part of it. But he says it right after this verse. So there's a different connotation. The context is different. Carry each other's burdens. Here's the deal. Kevin Briggs is sitting over there. So if there's a sin in Kevin Briggs' life, and as a brother I share with him, I don't just have a responsibility to just say, hey, look at this. Golly. But verse 2 says, not only am I to be a brother in encouraging him, but I'm to be a brother in carrying that burden with him. It doesn't just stop at being the messenger, But it continues on, and that we carry those burdens together, because I don't know if you've noticed, but this life is hard. It is difficult. And there is sin all over the place, and I am constantly tempted. But this says that my brothers will not only share that with me, but they will carry that with me. And I want to tell you, no matter where you are, I want you to know, as one of your pastors up here, I need that. I need that. As I began to meet, Pastor Steve invited me to meet with the elders of our church. And I'm going to tell you, you want to talk about some real meetings and some really lovingly getting in your face kind of a meetings. We have some powerful meetings. I remember one time I hadn't been here super long, and Pastor Steve just really put me on the spot. And he was just talking about how pastors and things pastors go through. And he said, "Now, Pastor Jamie, do you trust these elders?" Well, I knew the answer, but I also knew the answer I was supposed to give, because I hadn't been here long enough to trust those men. And I just said, not really. Not because I thought they'd lead me astray. I just hadn't been here long enough, hadn't got to know them well enough. And listen, we're at a place now, guess what I can say quickly? I trust those men. And those men have spoken into my life, and I'm in need of that. And here's my point. I don't know what you think of me. You don't see me a whole lot. You know, I do the welcome, you know. I don't know what you think of me. And some people just think of a pastor, regardless of what position they hold. They just think, wow, now that's a godly man. I hope you think that of me. And that would mean you don't know me super well. But the point is, I'm in need of that. I'm in need of those brothers. Because there's nothing that I couldn't fall prey to that I didn't have brothers in my life who were encouraging me and challenging me and carrying those burdens with me. I need that. And I tell you that because I want you to know none of you here are exempt from that. Every one of you are in need of that. And I want to tell you, you want to talk about real freedom? That's real freedom. When a brother or a sister can challenge you. You see, there is a way that we relate when we're married, and there is a way that we relate in a parent-child relationship, and there is a way that we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul wants this church to know, listen, what all these things that you're seeing going on, you could fall prey to those things too. So you need a brother in your life, you need a sister in your life, and this main point of all this is what should drive us is not even our love for each other, but our love for the Savior who died for the sins of the world, and we should hate sin, and we should despise sin, and we should have no desire that sin become entangled in each other's lives. He says, so when you see that, be a brother, be a sister. And then he's going to go on. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 3, he's going to write why Christians don't do this. Why Christians don't make this a part of their walk or a part of their fellowship. Verse 3 says this, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. At the root of every sin is pride. It's pride that would make me resent you for sharing that with me. It's pride why I wouldn't come to you and share that with you. It's pride that would prevent me from helping you to carry your burden. And it's pride that would prevent you from helping me to carry mine. He says, oh, church, remember this. Your life is not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. So don't think that you are something when you are nothing. Can I tell you how unpopular that message is today? Because at the heart of every problem we experience in this society, pretty much the solution is you need a greater self-esteem. Your problem is you don't think highly enough of yourself. And yet the Bible, Paul says to this church, and let me tell you specifically what's really going on that we knew the Galatians struggled with. You see, there were the circumcised group. Well, all of a sudden these Gentiles started getting saved. And what did the circumcised group say? You need to be circumcised. Can you imagine that moment? You're a 40-year-old Gentile, and they say, "Welcome to the family, brothers." They're holding the knife. Come on down. That's what's going on. And you know what Paul said to that? That's legalism. Because a legalism is not Christ-centered. It's rule-centered. That's legalism. That's why it's not legalism to go to your brother or your sister and to share with them, because that's Christ-centered, because this is what Jesus has told us to do. And I want you to know, and every one of us pastors could tell you, the most painful thing in how we see sin steal, kill, and destroy are those families that come to your office and they ask those beautiful children to wait in the hallway so that we can talk about how sin has ravaged their home. Oh, it's painful. I remember serving in a church where several couples in the church had gotten together and they had swapped. Everybody know what I mean by that? They had swapped. They had traded off spouses. And they would continue to come and to operate that way. And I remember preaching about it one day and just saying, how can sin so take a hold of us? And afterwards, one of the men came. He goes, "You know, it sounds like you were talking about us." And I just shared lovingly, if this shoe fits, wear it. I tell couples when they come to my office, I'm not here for you or for you. I'm here for those kids out in the hallway. Because you have allowed sin to ravish their lives. When I thought about the message this morning, I couldn't get those children out of my mind. And I thought about the life that I would have had had Jesus not saved my mom and dad. And I thought that had Jesus not saved my mom and dad, I wouldn't know you and you wouldn't know me and my life would be totally different. But God saved them. And when God saved them, God put some brothers and sisters in their lives who all along the way, when those temptations came, to go back to where you came from. You ever been tempted to do that? You ever been tempted to go back to where you were? In those moments in my mom and dad's lives, there were brothers and sisters who would come alongside of them to say, "Let's go here." They would walk with them. And that's what it means to be brothers and sisters. But you have to know that you are nothing to be able to do that. And Paul says here, I think so eloquently, so don't think you are something when you are nothing. And I know it's counterculture. I know that's not what we're hearing everywhere else. All the commercials are that you deserve a break today, or shouldn't you have it your way, and all these things. But the message of the cross is this. This life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And so no matter how grievous that sin is, you and I should despise its existence, its temptation into our lives. That's what it means to be brothers and sisters and to have no desire to see that sin ravish the lives of the people that we love, of the people that we break bread with, of the people that we fellowship with, because that's what sin will do. And I'm going to tell you something. Most of you have probably been here longer than I have, but in my 4.5 years, there are people who were here then that aren't here now. Because sin ravished their lives. And I preach this message this morning because I don't want to lose any more. And I don't want to see any more of those children suffer the way they have to suffer or go through what they have to go through. And I want us to become sick of seeing Satan continue to do that. We've got to be brothers and sisters to each other. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now I'm reading that and I'm thinking, well, that sounds different than what he's already said. We shouldn't have a pride. Hey, we shouldn't think we're something when we're nothing. Here's the point. What most of us do is we compare ourselves, our spirituality, to somebody else's. And I don't know what you do, but I always pick somebody who's really struggling. And I compare myself to them. Because I fare much better in that comparison. I was teasing the Wednesday night group. Maybe I said it on Sunday, but when I go to the gym, I don't get on the treadmill next to a skinny person. I find the biggest person I can find and I get on the treadmill next to them, because then when I'm looking in the mirror at myself running, I look at them, I'm like, I look good. And that's what we do in our spiritual lives. He says, you know what? Stop comparing yourself. Don't do that. Don't let that be a part. And then, as you're walking with the Lord, He says you can take pride in what He's talking about. This is Christ-centered, though. This is what Jesus has done. So if you find any good thing, it's because of the cross. If you find any good thing, it's because of the cross. It's because of Jesus. His name. It's because of Him. Amen? That was a wonderful place. Right there. For you to get excited and to think about any good thing in me is because of Him. That's a good thank you that somebody heard me. This is a very challenging word. This is this can be a very intimidating word. This is a very difficult word, but to have the level of fellowship that God desires us to have, these are the kind of things that take place. Because the struggle with sin in my life is not annually. Did everybody hear me? The struggle with sin in my life is not monthly. Are you getting the point? It's not weekly. Are you with me? It is every day of my life, and I need brothers who will come alongside of me and to challenge me and to share with me and to carry those burdens that I have to deal with every day. And all of us have them. Don't think that you don't. Because if you think you don't, then you think you are something when you are nothing. This is a daily struggle. I can't imagine what this Sunday holds for the lives that will come into this building today. You see, I know today there'll be couples here today who are thinking that this is possibly their last week together. That they just can't go on. They can't do it anymore. And most of those couples that I meet with, I'll ask the question, do you have some brothers and sisters in your life who are encouraging your marriage? Notice, there's a difference from brothers and sisters who are encouraging the marriage and brothers and sisters who are discouraging the marriage. Those couples will be here today. And many of them tell me in my office that they don't have any brothers or sisters encouraging that marriage. You know what, church? We've got to be those brothers and sisters. We've got to be willing to carry the burden and everything that comes along with carrying somebody's burdens. Can I tell you something about burden bearing? It is time consuming. I know you wanted to hear that this morning. Great. Another thing that requires more time. It absolutely, more than anything, will require your time in carrying somebody else's burdens and to helping them. But it requires time. It requires energy. All of us have caller ID and your phone rings and nobody answers the phone anymore. We say, oh man, it's my wife. Or whatever you say when that phone rings and we look at it and we see, because it requires energy to walk alongside of somebody. But let me help you. It's requiring energy for somebody to walk alongside of you, and you're not better than anybody else. The Bible says if you believe that, then you think you're something when you're nothing. And we are in need of what Christ offers through every one of us through every one of us. So test your own actions. Let me ask you, are you being a brother to somebody? Are you being a sister to somebody? And I probably don't need to say it, but I'm going to say it, and I'll especially say it at the 9:30 and 11. But if you are a sister, you need to be a sister to a sister. Does that make sense? Because that's how we got in some of the trouble we've gotten in, when sisters wanted to be a sister to a brother who wasn't her husband. Oh, okay, you didn't get it, because now you're like, oh, yeah, no, I mean, yes. So brothers need to be brothers to brothers, and sisters need to be sisters to sisters, and then that'll help us with a lot of the temptations we already deal with. Test your own actions. Test your own actions. I mean, are you really a brother, or are you just a Pharisee? Are you really a brother? Because brothers think they're nothing. Because if you're a brother who thinks you're something, you're a Pharisee. But I don't come out of my abundance, I come out of my own need. And when I'm being a brother, I'm coming out of my own need. Test your actions. Then take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. God has designed it that you and I could carry the load that God has given us. But God has recognized, Paul has revealed it to us here, there are moments when we cannot carry our own load, and somebody helps us to carry that load as well. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, and the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. I mean, do you hear that? If you reap from your flesh, the harvest will be destruction. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm tired of seeing that in people's lives. I'm tired of seeing the people who have to go through that. And I want to be a brother. And we need to be brothers. And we need to be sisters to each other. Because when you reap from the flesh, the harvest is destruction. I want to close with this. A man came to my office. He was a giant of a man. He was about 6'5", but I would say close to 400 pounds. I mean, the guy, it looked like his face fell in a tackle box. I mean, he had stuff pierced all over the place. He was menacing as he walked in the door. I mean, you couldn't see a bit of the hallway as he came in. He was so large. And he sat down and he wept because of what was going on in his life. And he began to share that his father had never been there for him. His father had up and left when he was a little kid because I guess one day he decided to be a brother to a different sister, and he's out of there, and this kid grows up like that all of his life and struggled with all of his relationships after that. And he comes and he's weeping, this gigantic man. And I just sat and I looked at him, and all I could think about was, I hate how sin destroys people's lives. And I wondered, if somebody had been a brother to that man's father, would he have then had a father? If somebody had been willing to come alongside of him and to say, man, where are you going? What are you doing, man? What's going on? For some of the people that were here 4 years ago that aren't here now, and we know why they're not here. They're not here because they decided to go back to where they came from. If we had said, hey, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And if we had been brothers and sisters, oh, church, that we would grow tired, that we would grow weary of the stranglehold that sin can take on somebody's life. And that we would care enough, even if we don't care about them, that we would care enough about the name of Jesus, that we would want to walk alongside of people and to be there for them and to walk with them, and not to be the guy on the bench and just watch it all unfold without ever saying a word, without ever speaking, without ever encouraging, but being brothers and sisters. And I want you to know, if you haven't done that, don't leave here today thinking that you've been a brother or a sister. Paul says, this is what we do. And this is vital to living this life the way that God wants us to live it. That we walk alongside of each other. And that we carry each other's burdens. And don't worry, if you're carrying somebody else's burden, you are on the verge of coming to a moment when you need somebody to help you carry yours. And if you don't think that's true, then you think you are something when you are nothing. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing these little kids. I'm tired of seeing them hurt and seeing them suffer. Potentially because they've got a parent who's just decided they just want to go back to where they came from. And I want us to become indignant with that. And I want us to care and to love enough to begin to walk alongside of people when we see that first wayward step going back, that we can just say, out of love, because we're nothing, what are you doing? What are you thinking? I want us to pray today that we would be those brothers and sisters. And I want us to pray today that we'd be willing to carry each other's burdens. And I want us to begin to pray today, because some of you are here and you've already taken maybe that first, second, or third step back to where you came from. And you need somebody to say, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And I'd love to say that this is it, me up here saying, what are you thinking? But that somebody would come alongside of you. Maybe that you haven't gone so far back that you could go to somebody. Had the opportunity to speak to the men's ministry, and I said, every man needs a spiritual father. Every man needs a spiritual father, somebody that they can look up to, somebody that they will listen to, somebody who's willing to take their hand and to guide them. All of us are in need of that. Every woman needs a spiritual mother. All of us. And I want us to come to this altar today, and I want us to pray, God, make me weary of the sin that ravishes people's lives. So weary that God, I would be willing to walk alongside of them, that I would be willing to carry that burden for some of you to come to the altar and to say, God, make me so weary of sin that I'll stop going back to where I came from, but I'll go to where you want me to go. And I promise you this. There was a cross and a resurrection, because nobody is more weary of sin than God. And He sent His Son as a solution, as the cure for the sin that ravishes people's lives. Let's pray today that people be saved. Let's pray today for those couples that are going to come hanging on to a string. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for those who are in danger of not being here a year from now because they want to go back to where they came from. Let's pray for them. And let's be the people of God that God desires for us to be. Let's be brothers and sisters. Lord, we love You. And Lord, we thank You for the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we thank You that we can have eternal life. Lord, we thank You that You didn't sit there and say, huh, it got You too. But God, You said, You've come so we may have life and have it to the full. So God, bless this people. Comfort this people. Challenge this people, God. That we'd be the brothers and sisters that You have called us to be. We pray for our brothers and sisters who aren't here now because they chose to go back to where they came from. God, bring them back. Bring them back, Lord. Lord, I pray for marriages that are struggling. Oh, Lord, I pray for healing. And I know You can do that. We love You, Lord. In Your name we pray, amen. The altar's open. Let's stand. You come.